It is time for Scriptures for America Worldwide with Pastor Peter J. Peters. All around the world, from the United States to Canada, Europe, Russia, South Africa, Australia, the Holy Spirit is stirring the hearts of godly Christians. The Bible says, quote, as an eagle stirreth up his nest, end quote. We invite you to stay tuned as Pastor Peter J. Peters shines the mighty light of the gospel on the source of our problems and the only solution. Please keep Scriptures for America in your prayers. And now, Pastor Peters.
Title of this message, which continues our series on prayer, is Proper Prayer Perspective. In the last message, called Prayer the Litmus Test, I quoted Steven Spielberg, who said that film was the greatest weapon in the world. Now, I ask you a question, and you need not answer it, because I know by this time so many of you are gun-shy. But is prayer the greatest weapon in the world? The answer is, it's all a matter of perspective. And I think you'll understand as we go on in this message. I hope by now that you are becoming convicted, if in just the smallest way, that the lack of prayer for God's people, particularly today when you see what is happening in the land. And many of you out there and those on the tape ministry see things that are happening that the others are really blinded to even now. But a lack of prayer at this hour of Israel's trek through history is a sin against God, according to 1 Samuel 12:23. God offered his only begotten son. Couldn't you offer a prayer? God sacrificed his son. Couldn't you sacrifice the smallest bit of time every day in prayer? Prayer is a sacrifice. Some will fight for his people, maybe. Some will educate them, perhaps. Some will even donate money for the cause, possibly, not too probably, with most of the tightwads that are out there and God robbers that take and do not give. Some will even make plans and organize, but they don't pray. Why? Why? Of course, in the last message, I pointed out that it's the sign of a spell. And I talked about that in the litmus test. But since we're on that subject, let's go again to 2 Chronicles 7:14. And my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Could it be that it's a matter of humility? Notice it says if they will humble themselves. Have you ever thought about this fact that the prayer gets no credit? No credit at all. It's kind of humbling, isn't it? Not to be recognized. You ever thought about this fact, since I'm on that thought? What would happen to ministers in this land if they were prayed for half as much as they are criticized? Or have you ever thought about this? What would happen to that brother who might not be doing right, or that sister who might be in error, if you prayed for them half as much as you criticized them? Someone put on the bulletin board, and I think it's an excellent statement, there would be more power in the pulpit if there were more prayers in the pew. And have you ever thought about this? What would happen in Washington, D.C. if the people prayed half as much for the politicians as they damn them? Of course, I know that doesn't apply to any of us. But maybe somebody out there that does criticize and never pray for their politicians and their congressmen, maybe it would apply to them. The scripture is clear that God wants us to lead a quiet and tranquil life, and that's why he tells us in Timothy to offer up prayers for those in high places. I appreciate Gun Owners of America as a gun lobbying organization, because when you read their literature, quite often they talk about prayer. And I've talked with Larry Pratt personally, and he's talked about how their staff will get together in a lobbying issue or on a lobbying issue, and they'll pray about it and how they see the effect of prayer. Well, that's a unique concept, isn't it? For us to start praying. And start praying instead of fearing the crime bill. Maybe we should have been praying much more than what we were. How evil it would have been for Moses to have moseyed down off the mountain in Exodus 17 while the battle was raging between Israel and Amalek and failed to pray. All because he was busy. You know how it is. You get so caught up in things, you know. And, you know, by the end of the day, you're just so tired. And you know, Moses, I got this to tend to, that to tend to. I got all these things I got to do. I can't stay up there all day and pray. How evil it would have been that day of battle for Moses to have stopped praying over his people. And mothers and fathers would have lost sons and daughters. And how evil today when we see so many sons and daughters lost to the system, right out of our own church bodies at times. And the mothers and the fathers don't pray. The Lord's Prayer said, "Lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil." Some of you hard-hearted, unspiritual, criticizing, condemning, self-righteous, ungodly people can't even offer up a daily prayer of, "Do not lead me into temptation. Deliver me from evil." Is that so hard? Was that so long? Is that so difficult? And we don't pray for our families. The thought occurred to me that Christ had a family in Luke chapter 22. When I read about this, you know, yes, he didn't have a wife and children as such. Of course, we understand in Scripture that the great I Am did have a wife and does have a wife, but you know, when Christ was here on this earth, the disciples served as a family. And he said at the end of his life in verse 40 about these people, in the prayer there in the garden, "And when he had arrived at the place, he said to them, 'Pray that you may not enter into temptation.'" Notice he said here, "Pray that you do not enter into temptation." Is it that difficult? Does it take a lot of ritual and a lot of flowery language? Or could it just be so simple that daily you could, if you wanted to, if you had enough faith, if your heart wasn't so hard, that you could say, "Lord, lead me not into temptation." What that means simply is that it's another way of saying that, "Help me not to get taken in daily."
We've had choices since the day that we were born. There were voices that told us right from wrong. If we'd have listened, Lord, we wouldn't be here today. Living and dying with the choices we've made. I was tempted by an early age. I found I liked sinning. Oh, I should have turned it down. There were prophets, but I turned them all away. Now I'm living and dying with the choices I've made. We had choices since the day that we were born. There were voices that told us right from wrong. If we'd have listened, Lord, we wouldn't be here today. Living and dying with the choices we've made. Guess I'm paying for the choices I have done. If I could go back, oh Lord knows I'd run. I've been losing this this game of life I play. Oh, Jesus, forgive me for the wrong choices I've made. I'm so thankful to serve a Lord and Savior who has forgiven and forgotten all my sins. I entered at the door and I knocked, and Jesus said, "My child, come on in." No greater gift was ever granted but that He suffered and He died for me. And you too can be victorious. Just ask Him for forgiveness. Open up your heart and bend a humble knee. Jesus, You've paid for all the wrong things I have done. And now, Jesus, from sin I do run. Now I'm winning as I live life Your way. Oh, Jesus, forgave the wrong choices I've made. Now the choice is made when I was born again are the voices that keep me from all sin. And now I listen. On the rock I stand today, ready to die for the choice that I've made. Willing to die for the choice that I've made.
We can be taken in. Are you ever tempted to judge, to condemn, to gossip, to be bitter, to be prideful? Any of you men out there ever tempted to lust? Any of you ever not want to forgive? Or any of you want to give up? Any of you ever get caught up in the temptation maybe to be a little bit self-righteous or not maybe keep your word? Do any of you ever get tempted not to pray? Yet we do not pray. Lead me not into temptation. We don't do what Christ said, pray that we may not enter into temptation. In the Gospel of John, chapter 17, here Christ is giving a farewell prayer, and He addresses His family. In verse 12, He said, "While I was with them," talking about those disciples that had been under His care for 3 years, "while I was with them, I was keeping them in Thy name, which Thou hast given me, and I guarded them. And not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, that the Scripture might be fulfilled." Notice that Christ guarded those men that were entrusted to Him. And not one of them fell away, save for the son of perdition, Judas Iscariot. How did Christ guard those under His authority? Men, you ought to be asking yourself that, because you know God has given you a wife, children, maybe grandchildren. How do you guard them? The context is clear. He was guarding them through prayer. You guard through the prayer. I looked up the word. In Holman's, it means to guard, to watch. It wouldn't do any harm for men, women, to watch their children, to guard them. In Strong's, it says this, isolation, to watch, that is, to be on guard. There's nothing wrong, then, to make sure your family's isolated at times from the world. I hear people saying, oh, you know, I think the bad thing about homeschooling is, you know, Johnny and Junior just won't know how to interact with the other heathens in the world. But here, he prayed. He watched, he isolated, he guarded, he prayed. How evil and how wicked for fathers, the head of their homes, not to daily guard the family. The spirits of deception, the spirits of lust, the spirit of pride, all these things that are in the world today. And, you know, we send our children to school and we don't even pray for them. I remember when my daughter was younger, when I'd send her to school in her younger days, I remember one time her mother saying, you know, it seems like she starts to develop another spirit. She goes to school. Well, then we would have an exorcism every now and then. The exorcism would be applying my hand firmly and rapidly on her buttocks, because I'd say, I don't like your spirit, young lady. But, you know, it wasn't her fault. If anybody deserved to be spanked, it was me. I was sending her out from underneath my umbrella protection into this world with all the school spirit, where you're supposed to get caught up in the school spirit. And then I spanking her for doing it. Sorry, honey. But she turned out pretty good anyway. Of course, then we went to homeschooling. But how evil for a man not to pray daily, every day, and guard his family. How evil for mothers not to pray for their children. I have taught my family, I've taught my son and son-in-law, you pray daily. Because I wasn't taught it. I had to figure this thing out as I went along. Well, I was taught it. It's rather clear in Scripture, really. I shouldn't say that. It's there. We are taught to pray. But we got to get this in the right perspective. And one thing we've got to get in the right perspective is the power of prayer. Is film the greatest power upon the earth, the greatest weapon? Yes, for them. That's what he's given them. But no, not for us. Our power is far greater. The weapon that he has given us, if you turn over to Ephesians chapter 6, you see the Christian described as a Christian soldier. And in his weaponry, yes, he has the armor that he's supposed to have, starting with verse 11 in that chapter. It says, put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And we'll stop there a moment. And I can tell you that it's my intentions down the road to bring you a series of messages concerning that dear old devil that it's talking about there, so you get to know him better and recognize him well. And hopefully in that series you'll understand more what this Ephesians 6:12 passage is about when it talks about those in heavenly places. But just for now, hold your finger there, turn the page back to about, let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. And it says, raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, if you say it's only the demons up there in heavenly places and you're there, what says that about you? No, the heavenly places were those in high places. But let's go on. In verse 13 of Ephesians 6, therefore take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. And then it goes on to describe the armor, and it concludes with verse 18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. Notice that prayer was part of the weaponry. I've heard men say that the only offensive weapon in that armor was the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And that's not quite true, because prayer is an offensive weapon and also a defensive weapon. You see, mind control can be defended against through prayer, and through prayer you can go on the offense. We have, as I pointed out in the past, this New World theology. And many of these radio talk shows, which you'll find Jews behind, patriots listening to, and when they get done ordering their food supply and buying their gold and silver and nearly urinating in their boots with fear, you'll find out that the whole idea is to take away your power. Because you serve the one you fear, and you hear that they can do this and they can do that. But yet I noticed when the Lord concluded with the Lord's Prayer that he made it so clear, "For thine is the glory and the power and the dominion forever and ever." So who has the power around here? The very one that you can walk boldly before and pray to. But yet we behave as if we haven't got a prayer, that there's nothing we can do. Look over in James 5, because I think that we've got to get this in the right perspective, that a little dab will do you. And it's one thing, a whole lot more will do you better. In James 5, I was thinking about this. It says in verse 17, "Elijah was a man with a nature like ours." What does that mean? That he was as rotten as you are. Isn't that what it means? There's nothing good in the flesh. He had the same fleshly battles that we have. Was a man with a nature like ours. And when I say about that rotten thing, I know the world's arguing about self-esteem, but let me tell you, apart from Christ, we have nothing to be holding up in self-esteem. But through the blood, you see, we put on his righteousness. Going back, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. And I thought about the fact that, you know, he didn't have to have a cloud seeding program. He didn't have to have an ELF woodpecker generator set up somewhere to move the jet streams. He didn't have to have scientific committees coming together to figure out how to alter the weather pattern. The prayer of one man was able to do that. Now we say, well, they're affecting the weather, they're doing this and they're doing that. But think what they have to use to do it. And think what little effort in comparison it took of Elijah. You see, I don't think we've got prayer in the right perspective even today. I know people are talking about forecasts being made about floods and earthquakes. Has it ever occurred to anybody, if these forecasts are being made, has it occurred to anybody that they ought to pray, "God, have mercy"? Stop it. The Californians are out there waiting for the big one. Has it occurred to anyone you can stop the big one? You can literally stop the big one. Didn't those people in Nineveh stop the big one? Whatever it was coming upon them. But we don't have the proper perspective of prayer, the power of it. If I was in California, if I was the governor, you know the first thing I'd do? I wouldn't call a day of prayer. I wouldn't call a day of fasting. The first thing I'd do is call a day of repentance. I give up. I surrender. We're not petitioning to Washington, D.C. for any disaster help. We're going to repent, and then I'd pray, "God, be merciful." Don't you think that'd be a good idea? But you don't have to be in California to do it, because you see, we're all being affected by what's happening in California. So why couldn't we pray? God grant repentance, bring a revival. I personally am of the persuasion the reason they're getting hit so hard isn't just a homosexual thing. By the way, though, Sodom and Gomorrah almost was saved by the prayer of one man. Had they had just 10 people, you know, well, if people are exiting out of California, they won't have those 10. So we ought to pray while they still have the 10. But I don't think they're getting hit just because of the homosexual issue. I think they're getting hit because probably the greatest center of witchcraft is right there in a place called Hollywood. And it's being brought upon them. Pray. The power is there. Oh, yeah, but you know there's no stopping it now, Pastor Peters. It's no stopping it now. The only thing that's stopping it now is bloodshed. There is going to be it's this, that, so forth, and so on. Let me ask you something. Is there any power greater than the power of God? I mean, when God decides to do something and he lets loose with a swinging fist to come down to smash a people, is there any power that can stop that? Well, think about it. I'm just trying to get the point across as we go to Exodus chapter 32, verse 9. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, they are an obstinate people. Now then, let me alone, that my anger may burn against them, and that I may destroy them, and I will make of you a great nation. Then Moses entreated the Lord his God. Let's stop there and note that the greatest force and power had decided to wipe them all out, save for one, and that was averted by prayer of one man. I'm telling you, if we get this in right perspective, a little dab will do you. I used to think it had to be all Israel crying out. What's to say just this congregation here being diligent, faithful in prayer, will not bring about a revival in the whole land? Could it happen? Well, maybe. I'm not preaching just to you. Believe me. I'm preaching to me. We have got to pray. We are at a place in our history that if we don't do, as it said in Joel 2, to weep between the porch and the altar and pray, spare thy people. Let not their name become a reproach and a byword. If we don't do it, you see, we're being negatively brainwashed into thinking there's nothing can be done. They got all the power, and it's just not the case. Just recently, I interviewed Peter Marshall, the co-author of The Light and the Glory. On page 259 of his book, he tells of a story how the New England colonies were going to be wiped out, that there was going to be bloodshed. Bloody Colonel Kirk had been sent down by the king. In fact, I got him to tell that story as we were going from the television studio back to his hotel, and I recorded it to get it in his own words. But you can read the words in The Light and the Glory, and you'll find that there was bloodshed on the way. And it was averted by the prayers of probably one man. It's quite a story. And you say, well, that's not possible. I just read to you a story where bloodshed or death and destruction was averted by the prayers of one man. Samuel is the man, going back to 1 Samuel chapter 12, that tells us today through his words in verse 23 that a lack of prayer is a sin against God. It says, quote, moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, but I will instruct you in the good and the right way. Notice there that prayer then is essential to be right with God. Go over to 1 Samuel 7 and let's see if prayer is what Samuel did for Israel. In 1 Samuel 7, we'll start with verse 3. It says, then Samuel spoke to the house of Israel, saying, if you return to the Lord with all your heart, remove the foreign gods and the Ashtoreth from among you, and direct your hearts to the Lord and serve him alone, and he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. Notice there he's dealing with repentance, and he's telling them that they will pray. Going on in verse 4, so the sons of Israel removed the Baals and the Ashtoreth and served the Lord alone. And then Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. And they gathered to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the sons of Israel at Mizpah. And when the Philistines heard that the sons of Israel had gathered to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines, went up against Israel, and when the sons of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. Then the sons of Israel said to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines." I want to stop there without going into great elaboration. I just want you to notice something.
You are listening to the Scriptures for America Worldwide Broadcasting Network, broadcasting 24 hours a day, 7 days a week on satellite and at our internet site, scripturesforamerica.org, and hundreds of hours per month worldwide on the radio. To help us do that, we are offering this radio revenuer, Essential Health Issues, a book that contains and reveals facts, secrets, and information they don't want you to know. Did you know many diseases, cancers, yeast, fungi, and unfriendly bacteria thrive in an acidic environment? And one big reason why we have more disease and unhealthy people today is due to a pH change in the body. This change is due to factors such as refining foods increasing their pH acidity level by 1.5 to 2.0. Any food cooked, canned, or frozen increases acidity by 0.5 pH. Prescription drugs are very acid-forming. Chlorine put into water supplies is acid-forming. Artificial sweeteners are extremely acidic. The soil today is depleted of minerals, and hybrid foods have less minerals, which means less calcium, potassium, and magnesium, which are alkaline-forming. Learn about this and more in the book Essential Health Issues, available for a $6 to $8 offering. Just write to Scriptures for America, P.O. Box 766, La Porte, Colorado, 80535. That address one more time is Scriptures for America, P.O. Box 766, La Porte, Colorado, 80535.
Does the Bible really say that? Are you interested in unsolved mysteries and hidden prophecies of the Bible? Scriptures for America Ministries present Straight Shooter Pastor Peter J. Peters as he exposes Bible truth that most will never discuss and many have never heard. He tells it like it is. Always politically incorrect, Pastor Peter strips away popular, self-serving doctrines and gets to the rock-solid message of the Bible. Scriptures for America produces almost 500 hours of penetrating Bible truth every month on shortwave radio, plus internet and satellite streaming 24/7. Visit our website at scripturesforamerica.org for complete schedules. That's scripturesforamerica.org. Log on today. Discover how you fit in God's plan for the ages as Pastor Peters dares to stir the nest of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Visit our website at scripturesforamerica.org now.
I want to stop there without going into great elaboration. I just want you to notice something. They were in every bit as a precarious position as Israel is today with the New World Order and all the technology that we hear about. Basically, they were defenseless, if you read the story there in 1 Samuel, because the Philistines had the weapons and the Israelites had none, save for one big one, which was what? Prayer. Did it work? Let's read on. And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it for a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. Let's stop there. Remember my series on sacrifice that I said great things happen when people sacrifice? Here we have Samuel offering a sacrifice, crying out to God, and notice what it says in the next verse. Now Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, and the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day against the Philistines and confounded them so that they were routed before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them down as far as below Bathkar. There's the story. When the troops gathered, Philistines, with all their weaponry, do you think that Samuel was afraid? Or did he not know that he had the greater weapon? Many changes took place in the days of Samuel for the nation of Israel. They were disarmed and disarrayed, but there were miraculous victories wrought through the hand of King Saul and then later King David. David was anointed, he rose to power, Goliath was killed, the Philistines subdued, they became a world power. Some can say, well, it was because it was a cyclic thing, you know? Or it was sunspots, or the economy changed, or it was the military genius of Saul and then David. It was the mighty men that they had. It was that they had men in those days. But the answer to it all was simply prayer. And I might add that all these changes took place by the prayer of one individual. Who might that be? Who prayed? What's the answer? If you said Samuel, you're wrong. Hannah. You see, we don't realize, we don't put prayer in its proper perspective. All these changes that took place in this nation can be traced back to the prayers of a woman, a righteous woman that gets no credit. Just a humble servant of God. Turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 10. And she greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord, and wept bitterly. And she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the afflictions of thy maidservant, and remember me, and not forget thy maidservant, but wilt give thy maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head. Now it came about as she was continuing praying before the Lord that Eli was watching her mouth, for she was speaking with her heart, her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. This is what you call a heartfelt prayer. She prayed, and what did she do? She kept her word, and can you imagine how difficult that must have been? I don't understand the feelings, I don't even claim to, of a mother for a child. I marvel when I see the love and what a mother will go through for that child, the sacrifices that she will make. But can you then imagine the feelings that she had the day she said goodbye to her little boy Samuel and left him with the high priest Eli? She would no longer be there daily to watch him grow up by her side. She would see him once a year. She would not have the privilege of other mothers to comb his hair daily, wash behind the back of his ears, wipe his nose, or to dry his tears when he skins his knee. She wouldn't be there every day. So what do you suppose she did those days between her yearly visits for Samuel? I don't think there was a day that went by in this woman's life that she did not pray for her son, Samuel. Yeah, I can't prove it from Scripture, but I think we can pretty well deduce it from Scripture. That she prayed. And all the credits and the accolades, they were laid, no doubt, at the feet of first Saul and then David. Saul killed his thousands, the song would go, but David his 10,000s. And there were probably the songs like we used to have of Davy Crockett killed a bear when he was only 3, but it was David the lion killer and the giant killer. And there were the victory marches and the speeches and no doubt the medals and Israel becoming a world power. But why? Because of one woman who prayed and sacrificed and loved and obeyed. You know, I've done a series of messages on overcoming. But I ask you, what overcomer is there in Scripture that ever overcame without prayer? I did a series of messages on faith. And I ask you, what does it do if I preach on faith and no one has enough faith to pray? I had a man talk to me one time that had just heard my series on sacrifice, and he came up to me and said, you know, Pastor Peters, I think that your series on sacrifice and your series on love, if you put those two together, that ties it all together. That's God, it's the best thing I've ever heard. But let me tell you something. If you don't pray, you don't love. And if you don't pray, you don't sacrifice. Because prayer is a sacrifice. It takes our time. It takes our effort. We have to sacrifice self because we don't get any credit for it. So isn't that an act of love in and of itself? In our last newsletter, The main article was America, Pray or Perish. And my wife wrote an article about the prayer chain. And she remarked to me coming to church today that she said, since we've had that article out, we have had so many phone calls for people needing prayer. We are swamped with people requesting prayers. And she said, but you know something? Hardly anybody, maybe two, one, have called to be put on the prayer chain as a prayer. That's significant. Because you see, those people on the prayer chain are sacrificing. I know people that have had a hard enough time financially, they had to sorrowfully be taken off the prayer chain because they couldn't afford the long distance phone calls. You see, that's a nationwide prayer chain, and so you have so many underneath you, you have to call them long distance, and they couldn't do it. And now with more prayers coming on, they have to make more phone calls, but those people on the prayer chain, they sacrifice. And it's an act of love, and no one gets credit. But so few people have asked to put me on so that I too can pray on the prayer chain. Could it be that we lack this humility? I did a series of messages long ago, a prelude to a Gideon victory about Gideon, and you know, I think I missed probably one of the most important basic facts that took place before there were any gutsy Gideon victories. And that was this, simply this. Judges 6:6 says, quote, "And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord." Had there not been the prayers, there would have not been the Gideon and the victory and the deliverance. You know, George Washington is a Gideon of sorts. Even today, still gets praise and accolades. But what preceded the Gideon victory of old? It was prayer. In our newsletter, "To Pray or Perish," I put in there the first prayer in Congress, December 17th, 1776, by Chaplain J. D-U-C-H-E. Let me read the prayer to you. Listen to it. Quote, "O Lord, our Heavenly Father, high and mighty, King of kings and Lord of lords, who dost from thy throne behold all the dwellers on earth, and reignest with power supreme and uncontrolled over all kingdoms, empires, and governments. Look down in mercy, we beseech thee, on these American states who have fled to thee from the rod of the oppressor and throw themselves on thy gracious protection, desiring henceforth to be dependent only on thee. To thee they have appealed for the righteousness of their cause. To thee do they look up for that countenance and support which thou alone canst give. Take them, therefore, Heavenly Father, under thy nurturing care. Give them wisdom in counsel and valor in the field. Defeat the malicious designs of our cruel adversaries. Convince them of the unrighteousness of their cause. And if they persist in their sanguinary purpose, O, let the voice of thine own unerring justice, sounding in their hearts, constrain them to drop their weapons of war from their unnerved hand in the day of battle. Be thou present, O God of wisdom, and direct the counsels of this honorable assembly. Enable them to settle things on the best and surest foundation, that order, harmony, and peace may be effectually restored, and truth and justice and religion and piety may prevail and flourish among thy people. Preserve the health of their bodies and the vigor of their minds. Shower down on them and the millions they represent such temporal blessings as thou seest expedient for them in this world, and crown them with everlasting glory in the world to come. All this we ask in the name of and through the merits of Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Savior. Amen." Does anyone ever say, you know, if it hadn't been for the prayers of Chaplain J. Deutsch, there would have been no victory over the British? Well, who's he? No one. Just someone pushed aside by the many historians, like we pushed aside Hannah. No acknowledgement, no recognition. Ah, what a raw deal. Not really. Not if self is sacrificed. Not when the motive was love. Because the humble need no acknowledgement. The humble pray. Someone has rightly said that we either will be humbled to the point of prayer, or we will humble ourselves and pray. But one way or the other, we must pray. We've got to get it in the right perspective. God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is still the God of Israel today, and He hears our prayers if we but pray. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, forgive us of this sin where we fail to pray. Help us to be awakened from this slumber and stupor and this brainwashing that such powers are amassed against us that we have no hope. Help us, Father, to awaken and to cry out to You and to see Your hand brought forth to save us. Spare us, Father. Have mercy upon those people in California. Turn back the big one and grant repentance, Father, and healing in the land. Father in heaven, we pray that You would rout our enemies, confound the ways of Amalek, take the power away from the Mount of Esau. Spare Thy people, Father. Hear our cry. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
There's a fella named Juan. He'll build you a home and manicure your lawn. Cross the border late at night, he sneaks into America, dodging dogs and big searchlights. They snuck into America. They come from a poor and impoverished place to pick lettuce heads and champagne grapes. They came in a swarm, didn't fill out their forms. He took my job, his name's Jose. I'm not sure he's American. Brought his kids, they're here to stay. They snuck into America. They come into America. They snuck into America. Their home is in America. They made it to America. Online. My country used to be more chips and salsa, please. And one more thing, cerveza, bring Jose.
The Antichrist. He's here, he's alive and well, and he's been here for a while. It even has a name, believe it or not, but you will believe it. And you'll know who he is, where he is, and yes, even his name. Once you take advantage of our offer that we have in this publication, two publications we want to get in your hand. We're making a tremendous offer for those of you who really want to know the truth on this subject. A truth whose time has come. For he, this Antichrist, has been deceptively concealed for a long time, but that's now all changed in what is called now the end time. And in our publication that we want to put in your hand, Revealing the Man of Sin, you will find out who he is, what he is, why he is as he is, and as we say, even his name. It's a revolutionary and startling revelation, and you will be amazed
as it's presented to you. Suddenly in your mind and understanding, the pieces of the puzzle will fit together. The amazing picture of what's going on in the world will materialize. The offer is this. You send us $5 and request the Antichrist packet. It's a pretty simple little packet. Just two publications. The first, Revealing the Man of Sin. It says in Scripture, let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do you want to know what that temple is? No, it's not some old Solomon temple or Herod temple. You want to know what it means by displaying himself as God? Do you want to know how the God of gods of Scripture tells us he's going to be destroyed? Do you want to know why he's called the son of destruction in one translation, son of perdition in another? Have you noticed the destruction that's been going on in your society? You're going to know and have understanding about what's going on like you've never had before if you take advantage of this offer. And that this offer is simple. Simply send $5. No, we're not making a bunch of money on this offer. We have to pay the publication, the printing, the mailroom handling, and the postage. And that's about what your $5 will pay. And then we will send to you this amazing publication, Revealing the Man of Sin, along with the unknown Bible story. There is a story in the Bible that most people never know. Never have heard, but you need to know it to know what's going on in your society and to fully understand the name of the Antichrist who is here right now. So, send $5. If you're writing a check, make it out to the LaPorte Church of Christ. Don't mistake us for any other kind of church on the face of this earth. Our address is An Untold Story, P.O. Box 766, LaPorte, Colorado, 80535. Request the Antichrist packet. Do it now. These are exciting times, and it's time for you to know a truth that few seem to know. Ask for the Antichrist packet. Send $5 to Untold Story, P.O. Box 766, LaPorte, Colorado, 80535.
Fire and coffee in a tin cup in my hand. Sure warm the fingers when it's cold. Playing my old guitar, a friend I understand. Sure smooths the wrinkles from my soul. Sleeping in the moonlight, a blanket for my bed. It leaves a peaceful feeling in my mind. Waking up in the morning with an eagle overhead makes me long to fly away before my time. And I think God must be a cowboy at heart. He made wide open spaces from the start. He made grass and trees and mountains and a horse to be a friend and trails to lead old cowboys home again. Well, the bright lights, the big city, they're all right for a while. They can sure make you feel good when you're there. But the country is so pretty, it goes on for miles and takes away my troubles and my cares. And I think God must be a cowboy at heart. He made wide open spaces from the start. He made grass and trees and mountains, and a horse to be a friend, and trails to lead old cowboys home again. And trails to lead old cowboys home again.
This land is his land. He made it our land. From California to the New York Islands, from the Redwood Forest to the Gulf Stream waters, his land he made for liberty. This land of Christianity. When I went walking a ribbon of highway, I saw above me his endless skyway. I heard before me my kinsmen singing, this land was made for you and me. This land of Christianity. This land is his land. Redwood Forest to the Gulf Stream waters, his land he made for liberty. This land of Christianity. Then I went wandering through the Rocky Mountains, through the woods and meadows, cross streams and fountains, searching through deep doubt. I heard my kinsmen shout, this land was made for you and me. This land of Christianity. This land is his land. He made it our land. From California to the New York Islands, from the Redwood Forest to the Gulf Stream waters, his land he made for liberty. This land.
Been listening to Scriptures for America Worldwide with Pastor Peter J. Peters. Should you want to write, the address is Box 766, LaPorte, Colorado, 80535, USA. Our fax number is country code 01-307-745-5914. Again, that is Box 766, LaPorte, Colorado, 80535, USA. Fax number 01-307-745-5914. When writing, please let us know on which broadcast frequency you received this program. Scriptures for America Worldwide is an evangelical ministry dedicated to proclaiming the correct gospel of the kingdom of Christ and to revealing to the world the true scriptural identity of the true covenant people. The Bible says, quote, creation groans for the revealing of the sons of God, end quote. This ministry is supported by tithes and free will offerings. Please pray for Scriptures for America Worldwide.